do that in interpretive dance. That's what I keep telling Tony Hocking. If the slides never work, I'll just get him up here to do an interpretive dance for them. Along with me singing. I didn't see you there. I knew that Pauline wasn't going to be here today, so I assumed that you wouldn't and I'd get away with it. Yeah. So along with me singing, so if you know that the slides don't work for any reason, you're going to have to watch Tony do an interpretive dance and hear me sing. You will be praying for the technology. So Hunter, thank you. Although you didn't realise it, you've given us a fantastic real-life illustration to the last question in our series, which is, where to from here? I know a lot of you have been really enjoying the stories and the testimonies and hearing a little bit more about some of our lives, and we're going to continue to interview people and to hear about God and his goodness through their experience of him throughout the year. We'll continue to weave their stories in, so don't worry about that. But for this morning, as we've already said, you know, Hunter's walk with Jesus is not ending with this baptism. This is just a way station. It's a point on her journey towards knowing God better, clearer, Father, Son, and Spirit. It's the opportunity, it's a way station on a point of going deeper in your life with God. So the question, where to from here, just kind of gives shape to that idea, doesn't it? No matter what answers we find, no matter what decisions we make, no matter what revelations God may give to us, they're not the destination in themselves. They're just points on a road, way stations as we move closer to God. You know, we started this series with this question. Where are you from? And we looked at this question through the lives of Naomi and Ruth. And through their lives, we had a little bit of an inside look at what the upheavals of grief and loss, physically, emotionally, spiritually, do to us. You know, we read just such a few little verses. There's just a few little verses that we read in the book of Ruth that talk about the death of a father and two sons. But three husbands. My goodness, I think of the unwritten pages, just screeds of unwritten pages that don't express just the heartache and the upheaval that Ruth and Naomi and Orpah went through, that we will never know about as they navigated what that new space looked like. But we do know that while Naomi's instinct was to send the girls back to where they came from, their kin, where they would be most likely cared for best, she did in that moment what we so often do, which is seek to isolate ourselves from the community in which we really find our most support, who can come alongside and pray for us. Come alongside and stand with us, not doing the mahi for us, but just being there in that space. And through the story of Ruth's devotion to her mother-in-law, you know, we find ourselves in a ringside seat in a story in Scripture that God just takes right through from Old Testament to New Testament. And it's really him asking, actually, is that the right question? Is where you are from the right question? Or is it this one? Who are you from? That's the question that God himself is asking each of us. Who are you from? Do you know your origins? It's me. God, the Creator. And we see that through the story of Ruth and Naomi, he's got this amazing ability to redefine what it means to be family. He redefines what it means to be community. And his challenge to us is to make sure that we are doing the same. That our definition actually matches his definition. And we find out that living a life of faith is an act of two parts as well, don't we? We make our own personal decisions based on revelations that God gives us. But then we have to act them out. We have to live them out in community, not in isolation. So as we finish up the series, I want to take us to kind of the scripture that we read this morning. I've left my Bible somewhere. Who's got a Bible? Acts 10. Oh, perfect. I'll steal yours, Pauline. Doesn't matter. Let's see what this version says. We'll critique it later. So, we know that so the next day, as the three travellers were approaching the town, Peter went out onto the balcony to pray, and it was about noon, and Peter got hungry, and he started thinking about lunch. You guys have got about another 50 minutes until noon, so. While lunch was being prepared, he fell into a trance, and he saw the skies open up, and something that looked like a huge blanket lowered by ropes at its four corners settled on the ground, and every kind of animal and reptile and bird that you could think of was on it. That must have been a pretty big blanket. And then a voice came, "Go to it, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "No, Lord, I've never so much as tasted food that was not kosher, that was unclean." And the voice came a second time, "If God says it's okay, it's okay." This really is quite a different version from what I have been doing my, but that's okay. It's good to have a couple of different versions of a Bible to look at. And this happened three times, and the blanket was pulled back up into the skies. And as Peter puzzled and he sat there trying to figure out what it all meant, the men sent by Cornelius showed up at Simon's front door. And of course, they go and get there. Now, in the version that I was reading, it says, "What do not call impure what God has made clean." God is unchanging. Here he is in New Testament times teaching us the same thing. This time not through two women, but through two men, Peter and Cornelius, and they're coming together. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read about Peter, I read what he's up to in the Bible, I often do a little bit of a cringe. He really is that disciple of, as soon as his mouth opens, then a foot or something goes in, doesn't he? He's so passionate. But I think one of the reasons why I cringe is that I see a little bit of myself in him as well. Because he had a good grasp of what the rules and what the right way to do things were. He was a good man. He was a good rule and law abiding Jewish man. He He was a rule follower. He didn't like rules being broken. He knew what the spiritual and ritual laws of the Jews were. They had a purpose. They established a rhythm to the days so that work, that worship, that activities of daily living would all weave around each other and bring purpose. And then came Jesus. Man, that just must have caused him quite a few conundrums. Because Jesus was known to take the rules and to redefine them. Saying, you want to know what that means? Well, I'm going to embody what that means. And Jesus healed on the Sabbath. He dined with tax collectors and those who were considered unclean. And by dining, I mean not just having food because he started thinking about lunch and got hungry, but sitting around a table and having conversations, deep conversations, getting to know the other's story, showing care, maybe challenging their view of life, their understanding of God. Maybe teaching a full gospel, the gospel with a capital G, good news. Jesus went around telling people, stop climbing trees to see me from afar. Come and eat with me at a table where we can talk together. He challenged truth seekers who came to him late at night with beautiful but cryptic words saying, you want to truly, truly know God? You've got to be born again of the Spirit. He bent down and told people to stand up because there was nobody around willing to throw stones at you anymore. Peter saw Jesus continually redefining what it meant to be family, to be community, to be chosen by God. He witnessed firsthand Christ's ministry of inclusion, of what it meant to draw that circle really wide. And now here in Acts, Peter is being asked if he's truly going to be a disciple, to continue to love actively as Jesus had, to take up a baton of ministry that sought to include, to draw that circle really wide. You know, in the Gospel of John, verse we know very, very well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whosoever should believe would not perish. Well, in 2 Peter, one of the writings that Peter did, Peter writes, the Lord is not wanting anyone to perish, but to all to come to repentance. That act of turning away from sin and evil and all of those things that would just bind you in a life which takes away any happiness and joy and away from God. So man, I think, what happened between this impetuous man drawing his sword and cutting off a soldier's ear and him writing, God would have none perish, but that everybody would come to repentance, come to know Jesus. Well, just as though there are lots of unwritten pages about the pain and the process of grief that we don't have about Naomi and Ruth and Orpah's situation, there's pages that we don't have about Peter and just some of the confusion he must have had having this vision or this dream. He's a good Jewish man who is following God's laws and commands to honor God. And here he is being told, go and eat. All of this non-clean stuff. Oh, what on earth are you going on about? But we find out a few verses later, don't we? It's not really about the food at all. Knock, knock, knock. Hello. Will you come to my house? Oh, my word. You're not Jewish. I can't enter your house. I can't sit down at a table and eat with you because you are unclean. You don't follow the laws. People will see me. What's going to happen? And what is God saying? Do not call impure anything that I have made clean. I think that's a word for you today too, Hunter, because that is one that we need to take on for ourselves as well. How often do we look at our own, yes, take note of your sin. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you to work on a part of your life, take note. Get people around who can help. But God is saying, actually, I am pure. I came. I shed my blood and I broke my body so that this table might be able to be set. And that was sufficient. I have made you clean. Do not call impure. Don't belittle yourself. Don't belittle how I think of you, because I have made you clean. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. So Peter's dream was just a way station, wasn't it? For him. Because he had this revelation. But then he had to outwork it in community. And he actually went to a house. But this is just such a beautiful message of hope for us as well. For all of us here. Because God has drawn his circle very, very wide. As wide as it takes to fit in everyone who will receive God's message of grace and justice and mercy and salvation. But we need our own dreams this morning. We need God to open up our eyes to see what's on our sheet. What is it that we allow on the sheet? That God is saying, no, 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 no. You need to unfold it a bit more because there's other things that I've made unclean. Other people. We need to have the courage to ask the Spirit to unsettle us. In those places where we've lost the curiosity of asking, what's happening here? How are you using me? How can I be the gospel, the bearer of good news? And instead we just look and become judgmental and say, stay off my nice, pristine white sheet. We need him to give us new ways to proclaim just the life-saving and life-transformative power of the gospel of Jesus. Wouldn't that be awesome if we were inspired in new ways to be able to share of his goodness? Where to from here? Well, where to from here is communion this morning. So usually when we have a baptism, I encourage a song to be chosen by the person being baptized so that it can be played as they come out of the water. Well, Hunter's not coming out of the waters here, but we're going to play the song that is special to her as we take communion. And as I listen to the lyrics, I looked at them through the thoughts of today's message and through this question, where to from here? And the chorus of the song, it's As Sings My Soul from Satellite Band, if you know it. It's, and I love you, Lord, sings my soul. You gave me life and I gladly give it all. Where to from here? Well, we've learnt many times that love isn't this dewy Hallmark movie or card, dewy feeling of just love and getting weak at the knees, is it? Jesus was love. He showed us what love was, and it was an active love. It still is an active love. It was a love that threw so wide the circle that everybody who is here this morning, the men who are away at retreat at Lake Coleridge are included, everyone in between, have a seat at this table if they should so choose to come to it. But what does that mean as we seek to follow Jesus? How is our love active? What does where to from here look like when he asks us to serve, to minister to one another, to be the body, to show his love to one another? What does the answer to where to from here look like when he asks us to embody the gospel, to be the physical outworking of the good news to people still suffering in sin or from the effect of sin? What does it look like to be the one who stands up in a situation and says, no, throw no more stones? What does it look like? Where to from here? Where do we go to look for those places where our circle of inclusion isn't maybe quite as wide as God wants it to be? What would it look like to have some of the people on our fringes drawn into our prayers and our thoughts and our conversations, into our care, to be invited into the tables of our homes so that over those tables we can have conversations, that we could hear their stories, that we could care for them, that we could maybe give them a new revelation of who God is and his will for their life might be. You know, it's one of the reasons why meals are so important, isn't it? It's the conversations that accompany them. For those of you who are here at Alpha at Church, it's the conversations that happened afterwards that keep being brought up time and time again. So there are so many tables that we gather around in our lifetime. There's the kitchen table, there's the cafe tables, all sorts of tables, date night tables. Adam will be listening to this online afterwards, so I'll say date night tables once again. There's the table we have in our current homes as we host friends and family. There's the ones that we sit opposite someone that we didn't invite, and yet we converse with them anyway as our dinner companion. At all these tables, conversations have flowed, questions are asked. How are you? What do you need? How's work going? What are you learning at the moment? What's God saying to you? At these tables, there can be tears. There can hopefully be laughter. But there's a sacredness when we come together. This table this morning is no different in that it seeks to bring us together. Here at this table, Jesus has drawn a very, very wide circle. He's thrown his arms wide to prepare it, to prepare us. Here at this table, we are asked how we are. And we're free to tell God the truth. The good bits, the bad bits, the in-between bits. Because when we do that, we allow Him to come and speak into all those areas. Our hopes, our dreams. It's another act of two parts. We make the decision to come to the table, although we're going to have people bringing it to you. We choose to partake. But here at this table, we're not alone. We're surrounded with our faith whānau, with a community of believers. So this morning, just as we close, Jesus invites you to the table. He laid it himself, his blood shed, his body broken. So come with your courage, come with your fear, your curiosity and your doubt, your hopes and your vulnerabilities, because God is asking you to meet with Him and to converse with Him around this table this morning. Here's a place saved just for you. If I could have the servers up to pass around the elements.